Amen. That's a good. Thank you for that. Jeremiah 51 and Revelation 17. Jeremiah 51, Revelation 17. Okay, let's go ahead and pray before we read this. Lord, I do ask you to help us to understand your words. I pray that you'd help us to understand that these prophecies that Jeremiah gave many years ago are coming to fulfillment now. And here we are in these closing days. And Lord, I just pray that you'd help us to be faithful to thy task, be faithful to you in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, Jeremiah 51, Revelation 17. And Jeremiah is... Jeremiah's prophecies about Babylon. Babylon is modern-day Iraq. Okay, and Revelation deals with something that's similar, but it's called Mystery Babylon. So you have two separate things. One appears to be like Babylon, but is not Babylon. That's Revelation 17. And Jeremiah 51 is the Iraq in the Old Testament, and or in now today. Jeremiah was a guy that had very few people listen to him, meaning that accepted his words and believed what he said. In Jeremiah, it mentions that he had a small remnant, and meaning he probably had less than 100 people that would sit and listen to him regularly. And he became the prophet that God used in a major way, where can you imagine if I just... you know, start telling you people that God is going to bring judgment down on Canada and Venezuela and Mexico, and God's going to do this and that and this and that, and people say, who are you? I ain't going to listen to you. But that's what Jeremiah did. Jeremiah 46, 47, 48, 49, he starts hitting all these Gentile nations. In chapter 50 and 51, he mentions Babylon. Okay, of course, Babylon was the nation that he eventually conquered Judah. So he just makes these statements. Now, historically, it was fulfilled historically during Babylon, and then Media Persia conquers Babylon. But when you read a lot of times in the Bible, you read something historical, but then you'll read some things in the account that is prophetic, that jumps into the future. And that's what Jeremiah 51 does. And so I'm going to preach on the subject, the prophetic one-world religion of death in the last days. Now, I'm not worried about anybody jumping over the fence and going over being an Islamic or Muslim. I ain't worried about that. Okay, but we do need to recognize the basic differences in case you have to deal with somebody about this perverted faith. And as things go, when the Muslim culture in our country are producing 8 kids per family, we are definitely losing ground. They're hoping to conquer this nation by 2050. Okay, and it's going to be quicker than that because they got the media and everything backing them. Jeremiah 51, verse 1, thus saith the Lord, behold, I will raise up against Babylon, and against them that dwell in the midst of them, and that rise up against me a destroying wind. Historically, that's Media Persia. Doctrinally, it's the Lord Jesus Christ. And I will send unto Babylon fanners that shall fan her and shall empty her land, for in the day of trouble, that is always a doctrinal reference to the tribulation. For in the day of trouble they shall be against her round about. That's at the end of the trib. Against him that bendeth, let the archer bend his bow, and against him that lifteth himself up in his brigandine, and spare ye not her young men, destroy ye utterly all her host. Thus the slain shall fall in the land of the Chaldeans, and they that are thrust through in her streets. Okay, at the end of the tribulation, that's going to take place. For Israel hath not been forsaken, nor Judah of his God, of the Lord of hosts, through their land was filled with sin against the Holy One of Israel. Now, when he says the Holy One of Israel, that's rubbing it in their face. That's trash talk. It's not the Holy One of Ishmael. It's not the Holy One of Esau. It's the Holy One of Israel. So what should a person do? Flee out of the midst of Babylon. Deliver every man his soul. Be not cut off in her iniquity, for this is the time of the Lord's vengeance. He will render unto her a recompense. Babylon hath been a golden cup in the Lord's hand that made all the earth drunken. The nations have drunken of her wine, therefore the nations are mad. Babylon is suddenly fallen and destroyed. Howl for her, take balm for her pain. If so be, she may be healed. Okay, now this is fulfillment of what the Edomites have done to the nation of Israel and desires to do more. Now, what are they doing? Verse 25. Okay, it says, behold, I am against thee, O destroying mountain. Mountain is often referred to as a nation. This is a destroying mountain, saith the Lord, which destroyeth all the earth. And I will stretch out mine hand upon thee and roll thee down from the rocks and will make thee a burnt mountain. That burnt mountain is described in several places. Isaiah 34, Ezekiel 35, Malachi 1, Obadiah's got 3 or 4 verses. And this mountain is actually going to be turned into a lake of fire at the end of the tribulation and walked by in the millennial time period. That's the burning mountain. Okay, this is Babylon, Iraq, also Saudi Arabia. What's going to happen to her? What does she do? Verse 34, Nebuchadnezzar, notice with an R, not an N, king of Babylon hath devoured me, Israel. He hath crushed me. He hath made me an empty vessel. He hath swallowed me up like a dragon. He hath filled his belly with my delicates. He hath cast me out. The violence done to me and to my flesh be upon Babylon. Shall the inhabitant of Zion say, and my blood upon the inhabitants of Chaldea shall Jerusalem say. They're actually going to be eating people, the Jews. They're destroying them. Verse 43, her cities are a desolation, a dry land and a wilderness, a land wherein no man dwelleth, neither doth any man, son of man, pass thereby. And I will punish Bel in Babylon. According to Walid Shubat, Bel is another name for Allah, which you have to just go by his testimony. We know Bel to be Baal, the sun god, Ashtoreth, the female, and then you have the moon god, that's Allah. Okay, now Babylon is modern, is Iraq today. The Jews wandered through the wilderness. That wilderness is Saudi Arabia today. It's not in what's known to be Sinai Peninsula. It's in actual Saudi Arabia. That's where Mount Sinai is. That's where the Ten Commandments were given. Now, in Revelation 17, let's try that. This is Mystery Babylon. Mystery Babylon is different than Babylon. Mystery Babylon has taken the Babylonian religion and has Christianized it. Okay, this is the Vatican City. Now, how you know this is not Babylon or Iraq is because when you read the words. Chapter 17, verse 1, and there came one of the seven angels which had the seven vials and talked with me, saying unto me, come hither, I will show thee the judgment of the great whore. Woman's always a church. The pure church, the bride of Christ, the virgin. False church, a whore, strange woman, that sitteth upon many waters, with whom the kings of the earth have committed fornication. This church has a foreign policy. The foreign policy, and they have an ambassador. President Reagan appointed an ambassador of the United States to the Vatican City. He's the first one that ever did that. Okay, the kings of the earth have committed fornication, and the inhabitants of the earth have been made drunk with the wine of her fornication. So he carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness. The wilderness, that's Saudi Arabia. And I saw a woman sit upon a scarlet-colored beast, the beast, the Antichrist. He's in Saudi Arabia. He's a cross between, he's a Syrian Jew, a cross between a Shemite and a Hamite. That's what Esau is, an Edomite. It says, full of names and blasphemy, having 7 heads and 10 horns. It's called a 10-horned dictator. And the woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet color and decked with gold and precious stones and pearls, having a golden cup in her hand. There was a cup mentioned back in Jeremiah 51. Full of abominations and filthiness of her fornication. Upon her forehead was a name written, Mystery Babylon the Great. Now that's why it's not Babylon, Iraq, directly, because of the word mystery. The mother of harlots, the abomination of the earth, and I saw the woman drunk with the blood of the saints, with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. When I saw her, I wondered with great admiration. And then so forth down the line. Now, before we go any further, and before anybody calls this hate speech, if you cross the path of a Muslim, you are to be polite to them. Kind. Pray for them. Help them in some way, in some fashion. You know, if they're broke down, try to help them with their car. Visit them if they live close to you. Obviously, there's not too many around here. Heidi's got someone who lives right next to him who's a Muslim. Okay, but we are never to promote their faith to be equal with biblical Christianity. Never. It is not one and the same. Now, when this mystery Babylon and literal Babylon team together, that's Mary teaming up with Muhammad, when they get together, you have a murdering religious machine. Adolf Hitler was a Roman Catholic, and he has never been excommunicated from the church. And he even had several agreements with Muslims down in Israel to do to the Jews what they've been doing to the Jews worldwide or in Europe, throughout Europe. When you get those two together, when that woman rides down into that beast, boy, you got to kill a machine. And they're going to get an army of 200 million, not Chinese. They're going to get 200 million Muslims that have killed Jews right and left, and anybody that stands in their way. Okay, now basically the idea of this morning is that you and I are in a situation where you and I are actually witnessing 2,000-year-old prophecies come true. We're observing this. The handwriting's on the wall. It's not only on the wall, it's on the door. It's on the windows, it's on the floor. It's all around the house. It's in the sky. It's on the trees. Jesus Christ is coming back. And the devil's religion is the world's largest, Allah and company. And all these Satanists, they're pikers compared to these Muslims. Why? They are living in a place called the habitation of devils. Now, again, what a believer is supposed to do is we are supposed to pray for them. But never promote their faith to be equal with biblical Christianity. 2 Corinthians chapter 6 tells us in verse 14, we are not to make an agreement with them. 2 Corinthians 6:14, Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness, and what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? And what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? An infidel, that's what they call us. And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God, as God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. So I want to give you six basic differences between biblical Christianity and the Muslim faith. There are obviously more, but looking directly at the prophet of both. Now, when I say the prophet of biblical Christianity, I'm going to look to the Lord Jesus Christ as a prophet only. When he was on earth, he was a prophet. He was a prophet of the Old Testament. Now he is mainly functioning as a priest, interceding. We're looking forward to the day when he becomes king. Prophet, priest, and king. So I'm not going to look at the Lord Jesus Christ as his deity, God manifest in the flesh, just as a man, just as him walking on earth as a prophet of God for 3.5 years. That's what we're going to limit ourselves to. Why? Because that's what Muhammad is limited to. So we're going to compare apples with apples here. Muhammad in his earthly life, Jesus Christ in his earthly life. First off, the true prophet of God versus the non-prophet, prophet of Allah. Now, my suggestion, and whenever you cross a Muslim, if you do happen to get in a discussion with one, this is how I would deal with them. I would definitely keep a distance. Okay, but this is how I deal with them. This is how I dealt with an older Muslim in Australia, in Sydney, when we went street preaching. He came up and talked to us. Now, he was a diplomatic Muslim. I knew he didn't have a knife on him because they can't carry knives there. So I was safe enough. Okay, and so he struck up a conversation with me, observing us, street preaching, holding signs. And he actually commented that he respects what we're doing, which means he's diplomatic. So being we were like that, and I got talked about, I would say he was a young fella, about 53. And so we got talking about some things. And I, off the cuff, and this is how you deal with them. You play dumb with them. But sometimes you don't have to play dumb. You just act yourself. So I was acting myself. So I said to him, now I wasn't raised Muslim. You were raised Muslim according to your testimony. I said, now, you call Muhammad the prophet, right? Yes, that's right. And before I asked him, I remember now that I did ask him, now, prophecy, do you mean that means foretelling the future, right? And he said, yeah. I said, okay, so you call Muhammad the prophet? He said, yeah. I said, can you give me one of his prophecies? He could not. I said, do you know of any of his prophecies? He could not. He did not. And so then I just said, see, you call Muhammad the prophet, but I don't understand. If he was such a good prophet, why don't you know any of his prophecies? Playing dumb. And then he came back trying to, you know, win this problem that he had. Well, if you would get a Quran and especially read it in the original languages. Where have I heard that before? Sounds like the Christians are taking lessons from the Muslims. And I said, so that's Arabic, okay, read it in Arabic, because, you know, they don't believe any English translations, right? And I said, okay, so if I read the Quran in Arabic, that's where I'd get my answer. Yes, that's where you get. I said, and do you read Arabic? No. I said, why should I do something you haven't done? I don't understand. And that's my suggestion how to deal with them. Now, I did tell him about my prophet, Jesus Christ. My prophet, Jesus Christ, predicted the precise details of his death. Now, we could actually say he predicted the details of his birth, but then we're not limiting ourselves to his manhood. That, as God, he predicted the precise details of his birth. But as man, as a prophet, he predicted the precise details of his death. Where he's going to die, who's going to kill him. And not only that, he predicted the details of his resurrection. He did that as a prophet walking on earth. John chapter 7 verse 40, the people called him a prophet. He's a prophet of God. In Deuteronomy chapter 18, back in the Old Testament, God foretold to Moses about a prophet that's coming. The prophet's coming is going to be like Moses. Deuteronomy chapter 18, verse 15, the word prophet is capitalized. And he said, this prophet is going to be in the midst of thee, of thy brethren, a Jewish man. He's going to be of thy brethren, verse 15, verse 16. Verse 17, the Lord said unto me, they have well spoken that which they have spoken. I will raise up them a prophet from among their brethren, like unto thee, and I will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak unto them all that I command him. And it shall come to pass that whosoever will not hearken unto my words which he shall speak in my name, I will require it of him. The Lord Jesus Christ predicted the precise details of his death and his resurrection. Matthew 27, he said 3 days and three nights, and he told the apostles, I'll meet you in Galilee. He ate with them. He lived with them after his resurrection for several days. Over 500 people saw him. Now, when we go with prophecy, the true prophet of God is Jesus Christ. Allah and Muhammad are absolute blanks when it gets to prophecy. Prophecy is how God proves himself. It's a testimony of Jesus Christ. The second thought about this, again, limiting ourselves to the Lord Jesus as a man, the living prophet of God versus the dead prophet of Allah. Jesus Christ, John chapter 11, verse 25, he said, "I am the resurrection and the life." In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, over 500 people testified to his resurrection. In Acts chapter 1, verse 30, it talks about his infallible proofs of his resurrection. Jesus Christ is alive. If anybody finds a tomb or a sepulcher of Jesus Christ, and if there's any bones left over, then we are wasting our time. If somebody finds the remains of Muhammad, where maybe the maggots didn't get everything, it would not affect that religion at all. Muhammad's dead and stayed dead. The Lord Jesus Christ is alive. The third major difference is the life-giving prophet of God versus the prophet of death and destruction. Jesus Christ in John chapter 5, verse 24 says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life." Jesus said in John chapter 10, verse 10, "I have come that to give you life and to give you life more abundantly." If you limit yourself to the life of Jesus Christ as a 33-year-old man, 30 to 33-year-old man, a prophet preaching to the Jews, you look at the miracles. He raised dead people. You look at how he behaved towards people with kindness, generosity, forgiveness, meekness. You don't find that with Muhammad the prophet. Allah the destroyer. One of the titles of Allah is the destroyer. Jeremiah 50 verse 11 talks about Babylon being used as a destroyer of Israel. All they know what to do is to destroy things. Kill people. They can't build, you know, for us to think that they got a democracy going on over there is a laugher. They don't know what that means. They don't know how that works. Jeremiah 50 verse 11, it says, "Because ye were glad, because I rejoiced, O ye destroyers of mine heritage." If there were 3,000 Muslims in the Twin Towers, would have Christians rejoiced in this country? Not at all. Where would have Christians been? Sending money, helping out, doing everything we can. What were they doing when they saw the towers go down? They were rejoicing at the death of the infidels. It's funny, Allah the destroyer, in Revelation chapter 9, verse 11, if we get those numbers, 9-11, he is called Apollyon, Abaddon, which means destroyer. Israel is going to be brought to desolation. Isaiah 62, verse 4, it's going to be so desolate that in Isaiah 62, verse 4, the word desolate is capitalized, meaning that's the title for Israel. And it's called the abomination of desolations. When you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, no, that wasn't Titus sacrificing a pig in the temple. That is a Syrian Jew sacrificing a Jew in the temple and turning around and eating him. That's the abomination of desolation. The life-giving prophet of God is Jesus Christ. The prophet of death and destruction is none other than Muhammad and Allah. The fourth major difference is the martyred prophet of God versus the murdering prophet of Allah. John chapter 10, verse 11, Jesus Christ said, "I am the shepherd, and the good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep." Jesus Christ gave himself to his followers. Muhammad expects a mother to give her child in the death of other infidels. That's against natural affection. How can somebody be so far out there, so far gone? Their favorite mode of death is beheading. Now, you know, The Thief and the Knife and many of the prophetic films, they have this guillotine out there, you know, and it's got it whacking people's heads off, and it's probably sterile, making sure that it's a real sterile environment. I can never understand, you know, when they give the lethal injection, they got to make sure it's a sterile needle. Like, worried about that. Okay, and so if it was that way, that mode, fine and dandy, you know, that's a quick death. Who knows what happens? But it ain't that death. It ain't no guillotine. It's somebody taking somebody and tying their legs. It's somebody else grabbing them by the beard, by the face, and taking a knife and starting from the back of the front and taking 30 seconds to hack through the head and then take the head and put it on the body. That's the beheading, Revelation chapter 20, verse 4. That's against natural affection. That's not normal. That is somebody who's majorly infested. John chapter 16, verse 2, Jesus Christ warned them in John 16, 2, there's a time coming where he says, they will put you out of the synagogue. Yea, the time cometh that whosoever killeth you will think that he doeth God service. This is the religion of the Antichrist. Psalm 44 calls it a habitation of devils or dragons. It's a slaughter of the Jewish people. It's interesting, this idea of the dragons in the Bible. It says that Edom will be laid waste, and the wilderness will be a habitation for dragons. A dragon in the Bible is like a Komodo dragon. It's like a reptile. It's the natural state of a devil. And the reason why these people have such absurd lack of love behavior, where they could actually have what's called honor killing, and society accepts it. I mean, if somebody has a child out of wedlock in the church, I mean, Christians will try to pray for them and help them out. But if that happens in a Muslim culture, the dad wants to kill the girl. A guy named Jim gave me a book years ago. It's called Burned Alive. You can probably find it on the web. Burned Alive. It was a Muslim gal. First or second born. Nothing but a slave to her husband or to her dad. And some guy sweet-talked her, and she became infatuated with him, knowing that no way dad's going to get me married because I'm a slave for him for life. And one thing led to another, and she becomes pregnant. Dishonors the family. Well, I guess dad didn't want to kill her. Uncle did. Uncle wanted to do the job. Calls her in the backyard, and she dutifully follows uncle and feels water being poured, something poured all over her body, and recognizes gasoline and strikes a match, and she's torched. Obviously going hysterical, jumped over the fence, got over the fence, got, you know, away, somehow put it out, and somehow some foreigner social worker of some type got involved in this thing. The lady was taken to the hospital, and can you imagine a doctor and nurse wishing she'd die? Why? For honor to the family. Mother looking at her hoping that she dies. Why? Honor to the family. How can somebody be like that? They're infested with dragons, devils, as the Bible foretells. I mean, that's beyond human comprehension. Just as the Bible foretells. The fifth major difference is the Holy One of God versus the pervert prophet of Allah. Jesus Christ is the Holy One of Israel. That's mentioned 31 times in the Bible. The Holy One of Israel. The Lord Jesus Christ never violated one word in this holy book. Not once. Muhammad could not say that about the Quran. In the Quran, a man is limited to four mother-in-laws. That's the max. Now, if you want to decrease the mother-in-laws, marry a couple sisters, you can get down to a couple. But four wives are the max. Muhammad had at least 11. And one of them was his own son's wife. I mean, he had a special revelation from Allah about taking his son's wife. I wonder if his son was brought back to life today, if he'd have anything good to say about Muhammad. Taking my own. And then one of his wives was 11-year-old, nine, it varies anywhere, from 9 to 11 years old. Muhammad was a polygamist and a pedophile. You see, the Holy One of God, and what is promised to the ones that kill themselves in jihad, is a life of perversion, eternity in perverts, drunkenness and orgies. That's a pervert. The Lord Jesus Christ is holy. The sixth major difference is if you look at their life, again, strictly as a man, because we're limited for Muhammad, because that's what we're limited to. The Lord Jesus Christ, the humble prophet of God, versus the tyrannical prophet of Allah. Jesus Christ said, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart." That's the Lord Jesus Christ of the Bible. And in Luke chapter 24, when he talked to some men and gave them some answers about the events, in Luke chapter 24, he acted like he was going to go someplace else, and they begged him to follow him. They begged him to come. God, the God of this Bible, wants people to voluntarily love him. The God of this Bible lays it all out right in front of you, gives you a full decision. Here's your choice. You can freely come to me and accept me and what I've done for you. Allah uses deception and fraud and force. He uses deception and force. A non-Muslim must pay an extra tax or die. That's the choice. In any Muslim culture, a non-Muslim has to pay extreme taxes. Their methods of soul winning, if you call it that, is at the point of a knife. Versus the humble prophet of God declares the truth about God's holiness, about God's justice, and then offered himself for his sheep, and a person can voluntarily accept or reject that. The choice that a person has is to freely accept the humble prophet of God and his scriptures that the humble prophet of God obeyed all of his life, or to forcibly or deceptively align oneself with Allah and his faker, Muhammad. What I believe what we're supposed to do is to absolutely refuse to accept the media's programming of destruction. Whenever anybody even mentions that faith around you, and if they happen to buy the party line that it's a religion of peace, I would correct their thinking. I would say something. Publicly tell them that's not true. You need to do a little research and find out that Muhammad wasn't a prophet. And I believe that you and I should not be a part of any. I believe we should flee and not be a part of any organization or any group that accepts Islam as equal to biblical Christianity. None whatsoever. Now, if it's forced upon us, as it soon will be if the Lord tarries, thank God for the rapture. It's better to be a victim rather than a criminal. It's better to suffer for right than to partake in the wrong. It's better to resist the evil than to condone the evil. It's better to line up with Jesus Christ and stand against this tyrannical prophet of Allah, this faker. And of course, to say those words the way I'm saying it now in our culture, we still have that freedom. I don't think I'd say it publicly in Dearborn, Michigan. Be very careful about saying it in Dearborn, Michigan, as they call their folks to prayer. And so the handwriting is on the wall. This is all Bible prophecy. The power of the prophet of that Bible is phenomenal. And you and I are actually witnessing it. Okay, let's pray. Lord, I do pray you'd help us to recognize this truth of your words. Lord, thank you that you, the true prophet of God, the meek and lowly prophet of God, the life-giving prophet of God. And Lord, it's such a blessing to know you personally. And Lord, I pray you'd help us, each and every one of us, if we cross the path of one who has been deceived or afraid about this faith of Islam, that we can show them about the love of Jesus Christ. Tell them about the Lord Jesus Christ, who is a real prophet. And Lord, I pray that you'd help us to do what we can and be faithful to thee and resist, stand against, speak out against this one world religion of force, this one world religion of the Antichrist, and how this religion even hates the Catholic Church and going to destroy her at the end too. And then when you come back on your white horse and you allow those Jews to torch them, wipe them out, Lord, looking forward to that day. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Okay, we'll be dismissed with that.